And again, thank you all out for coming to continue our study in Genesis. Tonight we'll be covering Genesis chapter 16, the story of Abram and Sarai and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. We'll be considering how man compromises, but God still cares. We talked this morning about how man vies for his own freedom and generally makes things worse. And that's really, we see the same sort of theme tonight. Maybe you've seen some of the same signs I have at a mechanic shop that, and these are old prices that might have gone up by inflation, but it says maybe $50 to work on whatever you've got, $75 if you watch, $100 if you help, $125 if you tried to fix it yourself first. A lot of times we think, I've got this, I can handle this, and we try to bring our own solutions to a situation, and all too often we make a mess of things. And that's what we see happening here tonight, where Abram and Sarai were going to help God bring his plan to fruition, but in fact they create their own issue. So if you would turn with me, Genesis chapter 16, not too long, we'll read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seest me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Lord, we thank you for the stories of Scripture that we know are true, but we thank you that these are real people and we see their failings, Lord, because we know we fall short at times as well. I pray that we would take encouragement and strength and instruction from this, and please move in your spirit this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So really now we're kind of off the mountaintops and down into the valley. In chapter 15, we're talking of God giving Abram these great blessings, that his children were going to be like the stars of the sky, that he was going to give them the promised land. And we looked in depth at what that was going to be and that those borders stand and will be given. God had given Abram this tremendous vision and promise, but tonight now we see Abram and Sarai responding with a lack of faith. And that's going to bring them human planning. And from their own plans is going to stem domestic strife and some problems that persist to this day. But in all of this, we still find God to be gracious. Tonight, we're going to see the plan of man. We're going to see the promise to the mother. And we're going to see the praise and manifestation. The plan of man is in the first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So God had just confirmed the covenant to Abram. He was going to get the land, and he was going to have a son to occupy it. God had given Abram all the revelation he needed. Abram had asked for some affirmation, and God gave it to him in the vision. And then remember, Abram cut the pieces of animals apart, and the presence of God passed through them to affirm the covenant. God gave Abram everything that should have been necessary, but it still wasn't God's timing to bring that all about. So God now waits silently, if you will, to allow Abram to keep walking in faith or not. But in man's reality here, Abram's 85 years old, 10 years after he came into the land at 75. Sarai is 75. They are well past their prime. Even in this time of longer lifespans, they are well past their prime, and yet they have no children. Sarai was barren. And in that culture, and in many cultures through history, that was a real black mark. That was perhaps seen as a judgment of God on her that she did not bear children, because children were a sign of a prestige and blessing. So after the heights of chapter 15, we see a lapse of faith from Abram and Sarai doing it on their own. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, maybe that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. I'm sure Abram was worried about this. He was vexed that he wasn't having an offspring, and Sarai was as upset, if not more, about this situation. So she decides to provide a solution, and she's going to do it through her household slave, Hagar. Remember, we talked in Scripture, Egypt generally represents man's plan, the strength of the flesh, human reasoning, just as when Abram went there before. There was famine in the land, there's food in Egypt, so obviously that is the right thing to do. That's the plan of man to go after Egypt. Throughout Israel's history, we see different times they run into a hard spot, and instead of turning to God, they turn to Egypt for help. Well, once again here, we see man wrestling with faith, not trusting what God has promised, so they go back to Egypt. Many believe that Hagar was purchased while they were in Egypt, while Abram was faltering and lying that Sarah was his sister. And so there was a double whammy that came out of that. So Sarai says, take Hagar. I'm not having any children. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. So obviously God is closing this door. He doesn't want us to have the children between us. So obviously the Lord will we try something else. And this must have been hard for Sarai to give another woman to her husband. So I'm afraid she thought, look how I'm willing to do this for my husband. I'm going to self-sacrifice. I'm going to be humble and allow this to happen to fulfill the Lord's will. She says, the Lord has closed this door, so this must be the way he wants for us to proceed. And this was an accepted practice in this culture and in many cultures at this time, that if a woman was not having children, you wanted somebody to pass the inheritance on to, so a maid, a slave, would have children and they would be counted as the wives. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 30. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 30, verses 2 and 3, we see that this was the solution that the beloved wife Rachel provided. Actually, let's go to verse 1. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So by custom, the maid would bear, and the wife would be right there to receive, and they would count it as the wife's child. That's not how God figures things, though. Throughout Scripture, Ishmael is Hagar's child, not Sarah. The two children that were born to Bilhah and to the other handmaid in Jacob's household, they were still the mothers. They weren't accounted to Leah and to Rachel. So this is, once again, man's accepted practice. This is not God's plan. Sarai presents this. Abram's been waiting for 10 years. He's been wandering in a strange land for 10 years, waiting for God to give him the offspring. He's impatient. He's doubtful. So he's open to trying this plan. And in all of this, we see issues of relationships here. We've got Sarai, the wife, and Hagar, the slave. But what do we see here? That he gave her husband Abram to be his wife. Now Hagar is elevated to the position of wife. Now there's two wives. There's going to be conflict come out of that. Verse 4. And he, being Abram, went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And here's domestic issues that the relationship gets inverted. So we've got two wives, and theoretically the wife, Sarai, she would have been superior to the slave wife, Hagar, but now Hagar is the one that has children. That was a mark of blessing, and now she looks down on her mistress, Sarai. Now she belittles her, she mocks her. So we've got an inverted relationship here, and we've got problems. Well, in all this, Abram, what did he do? He hearkened under Sarai's voice. Instead of being the leader of the household he was supposed to be, instead of saying, well, God just told me he was going to take care of this situation, he goes along with it. He says, okay, let's try this. So he lays with Hagar and she conceives. Monogamy was created in man by God. It was dictated by God how he set up creation from the very beginning. And monogamy is strongly ingrained in man, to the point where evolutionary scientists have spent a lot of hours trying to figure out, why are we so monogamous? Because from an evolutionary standpoint, that doesn't make sense. We should want to have as many offspring as possible, want as many genetic matches and combinations. So it doesn't make sense that, and by and large throughout history, all cultures have been primarily monogamous. We see a lot of instances of especially rulers being polygamous, but man innately knows it's one and one. It's a monogamous relationship. But Abram and Sarai decide to break that. And of course, what they did in that was sin. It was adultery between Abram and Hagar. Man compromised. Man made a mess of things. Did God wash his hands of the situation and say, well, you guys fouled that up. Now I'm going to go look elsewhere? No, we see that God still cares. God cares for Abram and Sarai. He does not void his promises to them. But we're going to look at more, especially in the third point, is God cares for Hagar as well. But God, man's faltering has not put God out of the equation. It has not voided God's promise. God can still work. He can bless. But that doesn't mean it's all going to be roses. There are going to be problems arise from this issue that man's plans have made. And it's always good to remember that the Bible doesn't condone everything it records. The Bible is inspired, it is wholly true in historical passages in that it truly records what happened. It doesn't condone and say to everything, look, this is the example of what you should do, but it says this is what happened. And generally from either commentary or from the outcomes, it makes very clear whether God approved of what happened or not. And here it's very clear, as in every instance of polygamy, that that was not God's perfect plan. He can still make use of what fallen man does, but that is never God's perfect plan. But we've seen here, we've got this inverted relationship. Hagar has conceived, and now Sarai is despised in her eyes. And this is a problem. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. Describes something like this. In Proverbs 31, we've got, of course, got the ideal wife, but we see a problem in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 and 23. Proverbs 30, 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, for a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. A handmaid that's heir to her mistress. That's exactly what we have here with Hagar, heir to Sarai, having children actually being elevated above her. The Bible doesn't intend for things to get all mixed up like this, and it makes clear that's going to cause disquiet. The earth cannot bear, because then the servant, the maid, is going to rise up, is going to be proud and mock the one that she should be humble before, mock the one that she should be obedient before. And that's exactly what we see here. Domestic strife without fail follows polygamous relationships in the Bible. I mean, you just go on through with see King David, we see Solomon, we see Jacob. All these relationships, these households are rent, and issues happen because of polygamous relationships. And we see the strife come here as well. Verse 5, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Sarai sees that what she did was wrong, but it's only because it brought a bad result. She doesn't acknowledge this was not part of God's perfect plan. She says, this brought strife to me. This woman is picking on me. Hagar wounds Sarai's pride, and Sarai doesn't want any parts of it. She's mad about it. So then, what does she do? She tries to put the blame on Abram. This wrong be upon thee. Why did you listen to me? Why did you go along with this? Isn't that very human of her? I don't want to take the blame. Look what you did. It's what we still do today. But the root of the problem is in their shared lack of faith towards God. And isn't that the root of so many of our problems? Where God did not tell us to move, and we felt, well, I've got to do something, and we fly off on our own way. How many times has that gotten us into trouble? How many times has that brought hardship? Whereas if we would have patiently waited, if we would have followed God's perfect will, it wouldn't have been an issue. Once again, God can still work in this, but we bring ourselves hardship that God did not intend for us to have to go through. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. We've got three people in this situation. These are people with feelings, with pride, with insecurities, with failings like we have today. The Bible does a beautiful job of painting people, warts and all. And we see the great hero of the faith, Abram, really in a bad situation here. And we can identify when we have been like that, when we've faced issues and gone our own way instead of God's. And Abram does his best. He doesn't want an issue with his wife. He doesn't want an issue between these two women. So he says to Sarai, and he kind of also puts the onus back on her. Well, she's your maid. You handle it. You do with her what you want. So Sarai acts vengefully. She deals hardly with her. She makes life miserable for Hagar. And that's not right. This woman is bearing Abram's child, but once again, he abdicates his role as lord of the household and lets Sarah do as she will, to the point where she drives Hagar out of their household. So now we've got Sarai and Abram again with no children. We've got Hagar fleeing, distraught, headed back to Egypt. But God doesn't let the situation there. The second point tonight, we see the promise to the mother in verses 7 through 12. And the angel of the Lord found her, being Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. God's gracious. To this point, Hagar had basically been a pawn in Sarai and Abram's plan. She'd been commanded to go be wife to Abram, so she did it. She conceived a child. Now she did have sin in her own pride and her mocking of Sarai. But in large part, she had been forced into this situation, and now by Sarai's ill treatment, she's cast out of the house. But God doesn't let her go either. We see the angel of the Lord come. And generally, the angel of the Lord is understood to be God in a visible form. The angel of the Lord is a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's the first time we see the angel of the Lord mentioned. Who did he show up to? Not to Noah, not to Abram, but to this poor, fleeing Egyptian woman. Christ comes to comfort her. Christ is always seeking the lost. Christ isn't going to the powerful. Christ doesn't go to the just. Christ is always seeking the lost and the needy. I think of another woman he met by a well, the Samaritan woman, the one that she had to go out at noontime because nobody in town wanted anything to do with her. He went and talked to her. Again, by this well of water, he goes and talks to Hagar. And this is the first of two times that Hagar is going to be found by a well of water. God's going to hear her again. But Hagar is in the house of Abram, who he is the one who God has chosen. He is a follower of the one true God. But Abram and Sarai haven't been a very good witness of that God to Hagar. So now God's going to reveal himself to her, his graciousness to her in a special way. He's going to make something out of the mess of her life, just like he can make something out of the messes we make in our own lives. She's in the land of Shur, and this is a land south of modern-day Gaza, kind of in the southwestern part of modern Israel, pretty close to the border between Israel and Egypt. She's going home. She's fleeing back down towards the Sinai. At this point, Abram and Sarai are living in southern, what is now southern modern Israel. She's headed back west, going over to Egypt. And God meets her there. And what does the angel of the Lord say to her? And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." What's the first thing he says? He says, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." He reminds her who she is. God has a plan for this household, and he reminds Hagar of her place in it. He makes her think about who she is and what's she doing. Where are you going? "Well, I'm running away." What's the first instruction he gives? "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." The first instruction is to go back and restore this relationship to what it was. Submit yourself as the maid to the wife. Go back and be humble. Humble yourself rather than despising and try to raise yourself over Sarai. And this is something we see God's response to Israel many times. Israel is crying out, and God says, "I hear your suffering. Now go and suffer." It's not always God's plan that I'm going to end this right now. Sometimes he says, "Yes, and you're going to have more to go through." But he acknowledges, "I hear your suffering, but now it's time for you to go and suffer for a time." He doesn't deliver Hagar out of the situation and set her up with her own place that everything's going to be fine and dandy. She's going to have to go back and submit under Sarai for a time. But that is God's will. God still calls for submission. He calls for submission of us today. Let's look at a few passages in the New Testament. Let's turn first to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21, latter part of Ephesians, speaking a lot about relationships and the household. But what does it lead off with? Before it talks about children obeying parents, before it talks about wives submitting to husbands, in verse 21 it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." There's no one person amongst us that is above everyone else. We all have a general will and spirit of submission. That is the will of Christ. That's what Christ emphasized. So God calls for us to not always put our own rights out there and stand firm by what I ought to have. We ought to be humble and submitting. Ephesians 6:5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Servants, slaves. Maybe we're not slaves, but we all answer to somebody, don't we? We've all got a boss. We've got somebody we report to, somebody we answer to in life. We're to be humble. We're to be submissive before them and not just going through the motions, but truly meaning it and living that out. But what if they're mean? Let's look at 1 Peter 2:8. 1 Peter 2:8. 18. 1 Peter 2:18. There's the commandment. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Just because your boss, just because those in authority over you, just because they're not the nicest, just because you don't like what they command, you don't like the laws they make, that doesn't mean you get to tell them off. We are still called to be humble and submissive. And that's exactly what God calls on Hagar in this instance. And then God will bless. When we obey in submission, then the next part, God lays out the blessing. He tells her, this is what you need to do, but then this is how I'm going to respond. And the angel of the Lord said unto her in verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. God, the angel of the Lord, he comforts and strengthens Hagar because he knows she's got a hard task ahead of her. To go back under Sarai and submit there, it's going to be tough, but he strengthens her with this promise. She's going to have a child, and this child's going to be a son. That's what everybody wanted. A son's the one who's the heir. A son's the one who inherits. That was an added blessing over just having a child. So she's going to be blessed with a son. And this son's going to be great. And she is going to have innumerable offspring. She's going to be mother of a great people. And her son's name is going to be Ishmael. Ishmael means God shall hear. God has heard her problems. God has heard her suffering, and God has responded. But there's a little bit of a caveat in verse 12. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael will become a great people, but not a comfortable people. He's going to be a wild man. That literally means he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. He's going to be wild, untamable, stubborn. That's how Ishmael and his people are going to live their life. He's going to be constantly fighting. He's going to live by the sword. One of the identifiable groups today that come, we know the children of Ishmael, they became the nation of Edom. Not Edom. They became the Arabian peoples. And then they've always been nomadic. They've always been basically violent between each other. The Bedouins, we call them today, they've never lived in comfort. They still live on camels in tents. And it very clearly matches the description that we see here. A wild man, people that are untamed. Even in the modern world today, it's strange to think there are people living a nomadic lifestyle. But that's what many of them do today. Constantly fighting. Under the flag of Muhammad, they were some of the earliest converts to Islam. They have fought and conquered and threatened peace to this day. Israel is blamed for many of the problems in the Middle East, and a lot of friction is between the Israel and their neighbors, but the Middle East would be a powder keg without Israel. The other Islamic nations, they still have wars and fights and problems amongst themselves, and right in the thick of that is almost always the children of Ishmael. And he's going to dwell in the presence of his brethren. A lot of the Jordanians are descendants from Ishmael. They share a border with Israel, Isaac's offspring. He's going to dwell right there, and it's not going to be a happy border. There's always going to be tension and fighting. So not only by their plan did Abram and Sarai bring strife to their household, they delivered from this time almost 4,000 years of warfare and fighting between peoples. But this is spoken of as comfort to Hagar, that she's going to have a son, and he is going to be great. Third, this evening we see the praise and manifestation. We see her praise, and then we see God reveal it, and it all actually come to pass. In verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seest me? Hagar didn't have all the revelation of God that Abram did. I'm sure maybe he witnessed his household, but think of the specific revelation that God had given of himself to Abram, of him being the Lord, Jehovah. Recently, it was the Lord God when he met with Melchizedek, that he is master. We just saw the Most High God. All these ways God has revealed himself to Abram. Hagar didn't have all of this information. So she describes him in accordance with his revelation to her, how she experienced God, the God that sees her. When nobody cared for her, when everybody hated her and cast her out, she was all alone, God saw her. And she said, I saw the God that sees me. That's why we believe the angel of the Lord is a theophany. That she saw the presence of God that sees her. And therefore she names this place after the experience. Beer means well. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. Beer, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. What does she know about God? God lives. God is real, and God acted on her behalf. God recognized her problem, and God saw her. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. And this name was retained there. If we look back in later chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24, 62. When you've got a verse 62, you know that's not a fun chapter for your reading through the Bible in a year. But it's a bit of a long one. Genesis 24, 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. Beer Lahairoi, it was still known by that to Isaac. Look at 25:11. 25:11. And it came to pass after the death of Abram that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. God lived and heard Isaac in that same place. He lived and saw Isaac. This was a place of God's blessing. This name stood as a testimony to God and to Hagar, who named it as such. She says this in amazement that she had seen the one that seen her. She didn't have the personal relationship with God, I don't think, that Abram did. Everything she got about him was secondhand, and now she saw the God that saw her. I believe that's a conversion experience there. I believe she trusted God, and we know the issues of Ishmael, but we don't necessarily see problems from Hagar from this point forward. But so she sees God, and she realizes that this God, he's not a dumb idol. He's not a dead religious leader. He's not some impersonal force. And that's what most of the religions of the world boil down to. An idol. A dead idol that can't do anything. Can't see, can't hear. Just like Elijah mocked Baal. He can't see you. He can't hear you. As people were cutting themselves to try to get him to answer. It's not a dead prophet that died hundreds of years ago. It's not some impersonal, all-unifying force that works strictly in mysterious ways, and we can't try to figure it out. He's a God that lives and sees us and hears us and cares about us. This well was between Kadesh and Bered. This is that area of Shur I was talking about. Kadesh is kind of west of the southern coast of the Dead Sea, and Bered is over kind of due west of there towards the Mediterranean Sea. So in this area near the border between Israel and the Sinai Peninsula, this well is. And this is where Abram's descendants would dwell from time to time. So she praises God. Now we see the manifestation. Now we see all of this come to pass. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Hagar obeyed the command of the Lord. She went back to the household. She submitted herself to Sarai. And then as promised, she bears a son. And I think this was great joy to Abram. Abram knew there was strife, and maybe Abram knew that this wasn't totally God's plan. But after 85 years of waiting, Abram has a son. He has one to teach all kinds of things, to pass things on to. Abram is ecstatic. And I find it interesting that it is Abram who names his son. Abram names him God Shall Hear. Now, maybe it's possible that Hagar told him or that God revealed this to him, but I think also Abram saw this as God's answer to his prayer for a son. So he names him Ishmael, God Shall Hear. Despite the faltering faith, God gives Abram joy and love in this son. God doesn't see fit that the child should die like it did with David and Bathsheba. God allows this household to have the joy of a newborn son. But like we talked this morning, this is a bond son. This is the son to the bond woman, whereas it's only the free son that will inherit, the free son that will remain in the house. We're not going to explore it this morning, but I do just want to look briefly with you at Galatians chapter 4, where these two sons and two wives are compared in a way where Paul is explaining our salvation experience. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, being Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul is saying Hagar and Ishmael, they're the law. They are slavery. They are bondage. Sarah and Isaac are promise. God always planned to work through promise, but because of the hardness of Israel's heart, he set them under the law to show their need for a time. He was going to use Ishmael, but that did not negate his promise. That didn't get God off track and think, well, now I'm going to do something different. God was sticking to his plan of Isaac. Likewise, the law for a time put man under bondage, but that doesn't get God off track. God had promised before the law to bring a Savior, and that's exactly what God did in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus breaks the bondage of the law. He breaks the bondage of sin, like we talked about this morning, and he offers true freedom. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Abram had been in the land 11 years at this point, waiting for a seed when Ishmael was born. And it's going to be another 13 years till he has Isaac. 14, actually, till Isaac's born. So in this time, Abram raises Ishmael as a son. And this family got along as well as the situation would permit. But we're going to see there's going to be more strife coming out of this. The plans of man had caused an issue that's not just going to be painted over. This strife, these divisions are going to rise up again. But the plans of man and their failing had not altered God's ultimate plan. He didn't cast Abram aside. God was still going to bring his plan to pass through Abram. Even when his children disobeyed, God still loves, God still cares. One of my teachers in grade school told a story when she was a little girl. She went with her mom and got her ears pierced. And her dad didn't like that. For whatever reason, that just didn't suit him. And so there was some tension for a period of time. But her mom took her to get this done, and dad just wasn't a big fan. Well, the next week they were going to go to the beach because she just got her ears pierced. You need to put something through so they don't close up. You're not going to wear earrings in the ocean. And so the mom was going to put some thread through her ears, and she went to do it. And she said her mom kind of turned white, that there was already thread in her ears, that her dad had done it while she was sleeping, that he wasn't real happy about it, but her father still loved his daughter. He still cared, and he was still going to take care of this. And that's what God does for us. God loved and cared for Hagar. God loves and cares for Abram. God loves and cares for us. There are times in each of our lives where we lack faith, where we're tempted to do things our own way. We think, God has shut that door. Obviously, he wants me to go a different direction. I've got to keep moving. Obviously, God wants me to do something. So we follow human reasoning. But as we see time and time again in Scripture, this only leads to strife and to problems. We've got to trust God fully and wait on his plan and his timing. But when we do make a mess of things, we don't need to despair. Our failings will have consequences, but God still loves. God is still gracious when we repent. We've seen the plan of man, how Abram and Sarai went their own way and made a mess of things. We've seen the promise to the mother. Hagar was caught up in all this, and she contributed to the problem, but God didn't forget about her. God heard her. God lives and sees her. We see the praise and the manifestation. God cares for us, and we ought to praise him for it. And we see what he desires still coming to pass. Sunday evening, I trust I'm speaking to people who have met Christ as their personal Savior, and you are trusting in God for your eternity. But is there some area of your life where you're still doubting God's plan and God's providence? You say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven, but in the meantime, I've got this, God. I want to handle something my own way. Have you been trying to take something that God said he would take care of into your own hands? Perhaps in your life, there's strife between you and another person because you have done this. Whatever it is, would you put it back in God's hands? Will you make it right with that person? Will you make it right with God and commit to trust him moving forward? Let's go together in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we come before you as frail, failing people, Lord. Even as saved people, the flesh still tempts us, and all too often we still lack the faith, and we still go our own way. We follow human reason. We make a mess of things, God, but we praise you and thank you that you don't just let it in that state. We thank you that if we will just repent, if we will return to you, we know that you take care of us. We know that you love us. We know there is a sweetness and a joy in trusting you, Lord. Pray that you would touch our hearts. If there is an area of our lives, maybe we don't even realize that we're trying to do things our way. I pray that you would speak to each mind here, that you would reveal that area where we have not fully given something over to you, where we have allowed an issue to fester because we're trying to do things our own way. I pray that we would give it to you this evening, Lord. Please just continue to work in our hearts and minds, move in your spirit, and direct us closer to yourself. We love you, Lord, because you love us. You are gracious to us. We thank you for it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
So we have our closing hymn. If the Lord has placed something on your heart, the altar's open if you'd like to come and take care of that as Doug leads us.